It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is The Curse of the Unconquerable Heart. The text is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 8 through 14.
Would you please open your Bibles to Zechariah, chapter 7. Zechariah, chapter 7. I'm praying for you this week. I'm praying for the integrity of your heart, and I'm praying for the success of God to be granted to you in return for the measure of diligence that you have shown in preparing for these examinations. Your preparation for these examinations is a semester-long preparation. It doesn't start the night before, but it doesn't hurt to be diligent the night before as well. This is a great week on campus. A week of triumph, a week of award, a week of commendation, a week of recognition. And I pray that it will be, for you seniors especially, the greatest week that you've spent in your 4 years of history at BJU. We want to try to help make it that for you. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. We'll end our reading right there. Can I share with you what I covet most for you as you go home this summer and for all of your life as a believer? A breakable heart. A heart that is always open to hear what God has to say. A heart that is eager to yield to what God has to say. A heart that becomes a throne for God to rule on in your life. I guess if I titled this, I would call it The Curse of the Unconquerable Heart. The Curse of the Unconquerable Heart. Verse 11 says, They refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, stopped the ears. They would not hear. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. The word adamant stone there in the Hebrew is the word for diamond. It made their heart hard like a diamond. Diamond cuts most every stone and through many metals. The diamond is the unconquerable. When two hard surfaces come together, the diamond is the unconquerable surface. It destroys, it cuts whatever else it comes up against. God is speaking here about His people whose heart would not be conquered by any. The unconquerable heart. I suppose there's not any more dreadful state possible with man than what is described in this passage. They made their hearts unconquerable. They would not let the God of heaven even be the conqueror of their hearts. There's a process, I believe, given to us in this passage whereby our hearts become unconquerable. And for many of you, this is the last regular chapel message I will have the privilege of ever preaching to you. As I thought, what in the world could I say to them that would be the most important thing that I could say? God led me to this passage. Never have an unconquerable heart. What leads you to an unconquerable heart? First of all, I believe here we are told that the heart becomes unconquerable because it refuses the word that would soften it. It refuses the word that would soften it. Verses 11 and 12 that we've already read twice tell us that. The moistening of the water of the Word of God is missing from such a heart. Therefore, it just gets harder and harder and harder. It doesn't mean that they did not have access to the Word. It means that the access was refused. God sent His prophets. There was plenty of opportunity for the softening effect of the Word of God to be to their heart. But they refused to listen. Verse 11 gives us three steps that make our heart unconquerable. Look at them carefully. They refused to hearken. The refusing to listen to the Word of God. You can sit and hear it preached, but you refuse to listen. The fact that you sit here in chapel, the fact that you're in a good Bible-believing church back home, and you're hearing the Word service after service after service, doesn't mean that you're listening to it. They refused to listen. They resisted what they did hear. It says they pulled away their shoulder. The image here is an effort of a farmer to put a yoke upon a bullock that's pulling a plow. And he tries to put that yoke over it, and the animal pulls away his head. That's the image given to us here. They refuse to listen. They resist what they hear. And ultimately, they show contempt for what they hear. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. They did this. An act of contempt. God, I don't care what you say. I'm stopping my ears that I will not hear. Some of you maybe have already done this. Maybe this is why you're in the deplorable condition that some of you are in. You've gone through this process. God sent His Word. You refused to listen. Then you resisted what you did hear. And now you're showing contempt for what you hear. Your heart becomes unconquerable when you go through that process because you're refusing the Word that would make your heart tender, broken, and pliable. You refuse the very Word, the water of the Word, that would soften the heart. But secondly, it becomes unconquerable because it looks on its own things and not the things of others. Philippians 2:4 puts it this way, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." How does that keep the heart tender and broken? Well, it brings compassion. You look upon others with pity, with a desire to rescue and help, come alongside and meet needs. You're ministering to others. And that has a wonderful effect of keeping your heart tender. I will always be thankful that when I was a 14 or 15 year old teenager, my father and Dr. Ernest Reveille, for whom Reveille Dormitory is named, a man who founded the Evansville, Indiana Rescue Mission, a man who was a drunkard, saved out of a drunkard's ditch at the age of 40, a man who had polio early in life, had braces on both legs, a frail man with a high-pitched voice, but with a heart as big as all of the ocean. Having been a drunkard and a derelict himself, became concerned for others in the same sinful plight, and he founded the Evansville, Indiana Rescue Mission, had a camp out of town about 15 miles from Evansville where he brought these underprivileged children from the poor homes of Evansville week after week during the summer and gave them a free week in ministry. And he invited me to come. I didn't want to go. My father thought it was a great idea, and he said, "Son, you're going." And I went. I had no choice, and thank God for a father who left me no choice, who understood what I needed better than I could have ever understood. And I went, kicking and screaming, but I went. And the first thing he told me was, you're going to preach on our live radio broadcast every Tuesday from 11:45 until noon, and every Thursday you'll go and preach to the men at the mission. I'd never preached in my life. I didn't want to preach. I had no interest in preaching, but I had no choice. I was there. I literally wept and said, I'm no preacher. Don't make me do this. He said, I'll give you some outlines. I'll help you. You can do it, son. And I had to do it. But you know what? Somehow they got me back a second year. And for two summers in a row, God was tenderizing my heart as I spent my summer interacting with kids from brokenness and men who had the brokenness of sin upon their lives, and God was breaking my heart and tenderizing my heart in the process. He forced me into a situation where I could not look on the things of myself. I wanted a summer of fun and leisure and swimming and just whatever and whatever. And God said, no, I want you in a summer of ministry. It's the best thing ever happened to me. I probably would not be preaching today if God had not put me through that process. Look again at verses 9 and 10. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. These people's hearts had come to the place where to get what they wanted, they were taking advantage of others. There was a self-centeredness in all of this that led them to what the Bible calls here in verse 9, no true judgment. What happened? They were so self-centered that they saw everything in life as to what it would do for them. They didn't make true judgments. They made judgments based upon their selfish designs and desires for their own life. It led to a life of political correctness. If political correctness will get me where I want to go, I'll get in step with that. It led them away from biblical judgments. They were making judgments solely based upon their selfish interests for their own life. Truth was no longer truth, but truth was what they wanted it to be. So self-centered were they in their pursuits. It led to harshness. There was no compassion. There was no mercy shown every man to his brother. Micah 6:8 puts it this way. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know, I hate to say this, but feelingless, uncompassionate religion can be the worst thing in all the world. Commentator I was reading said this, a spurious religion crucified the Son of God. A more cruel class of men I do not know than religious men whose religion is not that of power, love, or of a sound mind. Such men are ever ready to damn those who agree not with their narrow dogmas. Their dogmas make their hearts adamant stones. Another commentator said the text here teaches that self-sacrificing goodness is a vital expression of true faith. Without it, a man may be a great theologian, a great pietist, a great proclaimer, but no great Christian. What was wrong with their hearts? They didn't look on the things of others. They had no brokenness, no care. They didn't want to be bothered with the needs of others. So selfish and focused upon themselves they were. And it leads to exploitation in verse 10. That kind of a life oppresses the widow and the fatherless, the stranger and the poor. And every man imagines evil against his brother. The Bible makes it very clear, young people, that love of others is second only to love of God. When you go home this summer, when you go out for the rest of your life from this place as a graduate, what is your life all about? It's not about you. It's not about your career. It is about the Lord God and those the Lord God loves that we are to love in His behalf. That's what our life's about. Love of God requires love of neighbor. You can't love God, and the Bible says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all thy soul. The Lord was asked that question. That was the answer he gave. But he said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For you to go home this summer and live a self-centered life, just indulging yourself in whatever interests and friendships and pursuits satisfy you, is to live your life in utter waste and ruin. And for you to graduate and live that way is to throw away everything you've learned for 4 years at BJU and learned before that in your home church under good sound preaching. Just to throw it away and say, that's a past chapter of my life. I'm through with that. And I'm getting on with the life I want to live. James 1:27 puts it this way, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to love the fatherless and widow in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Half of what our faith is all about is manward. The other half is Godward. And to neglect either one is not to live a Christian life. The whole book of James deals with this. Hearken, my beloved brethren, he said, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Scathing denunciation of a life that caters to the wealthy and oppresses the poor, the needy, turns your back upon them, scorns them, wants nothing to do with them. The Bible says that we shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. For what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that kind of faith save him? And then it goes on to say, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not that which is needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It is a worthless faith. It is a false faith. The faith that does not have the kind of works that is directed toward the needs of others. The needs of the lost, the needs of the broken, the needs of the desolate. I received a letter from the Shepherd family in the Azores. Their daughter Amanda is a present student here. And the whole prayer letter that I read yesterday dealt with the drug addicts, the divorced people, the people who were headed to jail because of their dishonesty and all the rest, and how he's getting the gospel to them and how they're coming to Christ. You know, Bible Christianity that doesn't get its hands dirty with sinners is not a Bible Christianity at all. You're going home this summer, and in your youth group and in your churches everywhere around you, there are peers, there are people whose lives are utterly broken by sin. What are you going to do about it? You'll look down on them? You're going to run around with your little clique of friends? Just have your nice time with them? I hope you have a nice time this summer, but that's not all that your summer's about. Your summer's about ministry. It's all of your life, if you are the right kind of Christian, is about ministry. It is about forsaking yourself and getting your eyes off yourself and looking upon others as the Lord Jesus did when he looked upon Jerusalem and with tears and a broken heart said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You see, young people, it's just impossible to be Christ-like without being long-suffering, without being merciful, without being kind-hearted. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's Christ-likeness. He did that for you and me. And we cannot claim Christ-likeness if we don't do that with others in his behalf. God pronounces a curse on the unconquerable heart, found in verse 13, and it's absolutely terrifying. Would you look at that with me in closing? Therefore, because you have an unconquerable heart, you've made it like a diamond that conquers everything else and will not be conquered. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, that is the man with the unconquerable heart, he came to a place where he needed the Lord at some point, and he cried. And God said, I would not hear, because when I cried to them, they would not hear. They had a heart that would not let me, in my love, conquer it. Can you think of a worse condition to be in all your life than to need the Lord's intervention and help and have Him say, I'm sorry, you will not have it. Because when I cried to you, when I sent my word to you, you resisted to the point that you made it so hard, you would not let me conquer it. Therefore, now that you need me, I won't be there. You may think it's fashionable now to have an unconquerable heart, to be stiff-necked, resistant, uncaring about the Word of God, to live a selfish and worthless life that pursues your aims and purposes and not be willing to look around and be tenderized by those that you're supposed to be reaching out to with the gospel and meeting their needs for the Lord's sake. So your heart just gets harder and harder. You may think that's fashionable because maybe you have friends like that. You run around with the same kind of people. And when you get back home, you'll find them there in your churches too. That may be fashionable in the clique that you run around with. God says, there'll come a day when you'll be sorry that that's the way you lived. Because in your hour of darkest need, I won't hear. Because you wouldn't hear. I beg you, young person, don't do that to yourself. The greatest favor you can do to yourself is to have a heart that is continually conquered by the Lord, because His Word makes it soft, your ministry-focused life makes it soft, and you can hear what God has to say, and you can yield to it and conform to it. And then you can be sure that His heart will be tender to you in your time of need. I can't think of anything you need more in this life than a God-conquered heart. Will you leave your books alone and your other things and stand with me as we pray? Dear Lord, let Your Word, even this morning, conquer hearts that are stubborn and resistant. Because we cannot afford to be without Your favor. And without Your ear. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.